My friends, this amazing truth, this astounding truth, this mind-blowing truth of the risen Christ is not some religious myth that his followers made up many years ago. It is an actual historical event supported by solid evidence and a slew of eyewitnesses. Together, the four Gospels of the New Testament reveal the announcement of the angels, the empty tomb, the condition of the grave clothes, the word of the guards, and the many appearances of Jesus alive and well. And in their letters written to Christians and churches in different places and circumstances, the apostles speak of the resurrection as fact. In 1 Corinthians 15, it was Paul who wrote, "For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, as to one abnormally born." It was Peter who penned, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God." And in the book of Revelation, it was John who describes the Lord Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. And Christ himself told the apostle, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." You see, after the Lord ascended into heaven to sit at God's right hand, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost, the apostles gave the resurrection of Christ a central place in their messages. In Acts 2, it was Peter who proclaimed, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Before the religious leaders in Jerusalem, Peter and the apostles answered, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things." And at that synagogue in Antioch, it was Paul who said of Jesus Christ, "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." You might wonder, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important for all of us here to know and understand? Well, it's for several reasons. First of all, it proved that all his prophecies and all of his teachings are true. In John 2, verses 19 through 22, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied to him, "Why, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. By rising from the dead, Christ validated everything he ever taught. Second, the resurrection proved that Jesus is God. In Romans 1:4, Paul wrote that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And during his ministry on this earth, Jesus claimed to be God. And by raising himself back to life, he showed this to be the very case. Third, the resurrection proved that God had accepted the death of his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 4:25 says that he, Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. If Christ had not risen from the grave, there would be no outward evidence of God's satisfaction with his sacrifice. As 1 Corinthians 15:17 tells us, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This truth has been illustrated in the following way. If someone goes to jail because the law says that 10 years in jail is the punishment for the crime, the day that that man comes out of jail, he has paid for his crime. The law doesn't have a claim on him anymore. He's a free man. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? It's death. And when Christ went down into death, he paid for our debt. Amen? And when he came up out of that grave, that meant it was paid. Christ's resurrection proves that it was fully paid. And fourth, the resurrection proved that we who believe in Jesus have the hope of a bodily resurrection to be with the Lord forever. Remember Jesus in John 11:25 and 26? He declared to Mary and her friends, I am what? The resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, Paul wrote this, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that Jesus, or that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Tim Keller tells the following story. He says, when my wife was growing up, every summer her family spent 2 weeks at this small compound of cottages on the shores of Lake Erie. Now the cottages there are all gone. In fact, that part of the beach is gone. And whenever she visits that childhood vacation spot, she weeps because she knows that that beach is, it's irretrievable. And that sense of irretrievability is a lot like death. And the older you and I get, the more we realize that certain losses are irretrievable. They're gone. And that sucks the joy out of our lives. But here's where Christ's resurrection offers something very unique. Even religions that promise a kind of spiritual future or a spiritual bliss only offer consolation for what you've lost. But the resurrection of Christ even promises the restoration of what you've lost. You don't just get your body back, you get the body you always wanted, but you never had. You don't just get your life back, you get the life that you always wanted that you never had. But Jesus Christ is walking proof that you will miss nothing. Nothing. It's all coming in the future. It's going to be unimaginably wonderful. There is no religion, no philosophy, no human being who can offer this kind of future to us. And as Christians, our hope for the future is based upon the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, let me ask, why wouldn't you want that? Even if you don't like different aspects of the Christian faith, why wouldn't you hope for this kind of restoration? You're not being honest with yourself if you don't want that. The risen Christ, my friends, reminds us that Jesus is greater than all the religious leaders who have ever lived, and the salvation that he came to provide the world has been completed. But you see, this salvation is not ours to enjoy or experience until we place our faith in who he is and what he has done. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So to begin with, you and I must confess, we must agree, we must profess that Jesus is divine and Lord of this universe. It is not enough to admit that Christ existed and lived on this earth some 2,000 years ago. If you want to be delivered from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin, you have to personally declare that Jesus is the God-man and the master of your life. And then in addition, we must believe the truth that Christ rose from the grave. In your heart, you must be absolutely convinced that his resurrection on that first Easter Sunday morning was the real deal. And in doing this, you and I not only trust that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but we also believe he came back to life and he is alive in heaven today. And I wonder, do those two truths describe how you view and have responded to the person of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed that he is Lord? Have you believed that he is your risen Savior? Have you repented of your sin and received the person and work of the Son of God to be rescued from spiritual and eternal death? I want you to consider with me for a moment a bottle of penicillin. That famous antibiotic that was identified by Alexander Fleming years ago and first produced for clinical use in Great Britain. The drug, penicillin, was responsible for saving the lives of countless individuals who would have otherwise died from various forms of blood poisoning. Now, when I am sick, I may accept that the bottle of penicillin exists. And I may trust in its cure to cure my blood poisoning, but nothing will change in my life until I receive the drug which it contains. I must allow it to destroy the bacteria which is slowly killing me, otherwise I have not benefited from my faith in it. And it is this kind of faith which is vital importance in making sense of the salvation that God provides you and me. Just as faith links a bottle of penicillin to the cure of blood poisoning, so faith forges a link between the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and ourselves. Faith unites us with the risen Christ, and it makes available to us everything that he gained through his obedience and resurrection. If you are here this morning and you have never received the person and work of Jesus Christ, if you have never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you have never believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I invite you to do that right now where you are sitting. Through an honest expression of personal faith, you can tell Christ with your own words, Lord, I know I am a sinner. And Lord, I am in need of a risen Savior. And the Bible promises if you do that, you will be saved. And some of you may be tempted to put that decision off, but the Bible tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Put your trust in the risen Savior and receive the spiritual cure that He offers. And for those of you here who have already done that, I want to remind all of you that heaven's cure for spiritual death was never meant to be hoarded. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection is good news that everyone on this planet needs to hear. As has been said, every Christian, as he explores the historical record of Scripture and tradition and comes to a deep abiding faith, experiences that Christ is the risen one and that He is therefore the eternally living one. And it is a deep, life-changing experience. No true Christian can keep it hidden as a personal matter. For such an encounter with the living God cries out to be shared like the light that shines, like the yeast that leavens the whole mass of dough. So my friends, as we leave here this morning, let us commit ourselves to be unashamed messengers of the gospel, Spirit-empowered witnesses of Jesus, who boldly tell others about the supernatural person and work of the Savior, faithfully declaring without fear, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And as the worship team comes to play at this time, I want you to consider what the ladies and those disciples felt on that first Easter morning when the angels made the announcement, when the ladies told the apostles or the disciples that Jesus was not in the tomb. Imagine their enthusiasm. Imagine their excitement. Let's bring that 2,000 years forward and rejoice with them that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's stand together and give our Savior all the praise in this world.